invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. This is a psalm that we don't need to skip over, but we need to take a look at it. It has a parallel psalm, Psalm 14. And in considering about this and meditating and delving into the two psalms, Psalm 53 and Psalm 14, I kind of wonder if Brother David, as he writes, if he's not, from the standpoint of a man, refining his thinking, thinking and meditating upon what it is, what there is to say, and what he should say. And so I'm going to refer back to Psalm 14 and just tell you some things, that some differences there. Seemingly that Psalm 53 is the conclusion of this body of thought that Brother David has. And the main thought here that we certainly need to preach about and have all to consider, those things that are written here. In Psalm 53, verse number 1, it says there, to the chief musician upon Mahalath. And that word Mahalath, as best as we can understand directly, it means sickness. Or it's from the word that means rubbed or worn. And I think that it has to do with the understanding that I have, if I understand it correctly, is that it's giving the type of music that it is, the tenor, the atmosphere of it. We touched on some psalms some time ago that spoke about that the tenor, the feeling of the song was along the line of if you had had a loved one or even a child would die, and how we would feel in that. And so a lot of those things are lost on us in the translation from the Hebrew to the English, but this is the sound that's to be made. It's a mashal, it says, which is a didactic or an instructive poem. So there is teaching that is here, and certainly we have the teaching, and it's a blessing to us, the Lord having given us the Psalms, and there is much to learn. And it is a psalm, both of them, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, are Psalms of David. It says here, the fool has said in his heart, this is the thinking of the fool, no God. Now, there is in italicized, and those words are added by the translators to help us with thought and to make the sentences work and to try to make clarity. But no God is the position of the fool. This thinking starts from within, from the heart. It's where they stand. It's where they are, and a multitude of reasons why. We're going to see the main reason why. But the fool has said in his heart, no God. And in thinking about this psalm, Brother David, as he pursued what he had been given to do as king, and being a Jew, a Hebrew, an inhabitor of the land of Canaan, the promised land being given by God, and his assignment in being king was to deal with the inhabitants of the land that were to be driven away or to be done away with. And so there were many, many heathen that David came in contact with. He came in contact with heathen even in the midst of Israel, those that had position with King Saul. And they just didn't care about the Lord. And so David has looked on at all these. He's conquered many of the Canaanites, and he's looked on at them. He's heard their plea. He's heard their blasphemy as he conquered them. He has heard their slander as his army and his efforts have overtaken them and driven them out and killed them, whatever the case is. He's heard the railing of the heathen upon the Lord's people. And so there's a lot of different folks that David has looked on and considered about this, of those that say there is no God. And he says they're fools to say so. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. And so these are some of the passages that are taken, especially in the book of Romans, the litany there of the way of natural man and the depravity of man. These are some of the verses that are taken to describe that. And depravity, wickedness and sin and being dead and such and rolled up into such, is that Genesis. That's the beginning of a man saying that there's no God. Our own sin, wickedness, depravity, and love of it all is that which is at the heart of taking a person to say that there is no God. As we consider about this of no God, I've come to see and that there's maybe two aspects of this. The atheist says that God does not exist. And no doubt there were many that David dealt with and conquered and came in contact with that took that position. Who is the God of Israel? They just didn't believe it. They didn't believe that God is there. And so that's one aspect, and that's generally what have thought when I read these passages, is that the one that denies the very existence of God. But I think there's another aspect too, and no doubt David saw this among his people, is another way of saying no God, is that God is not one. God is one that I can choose to reckon with or not. There are many that believe that God is there and that God exists. But they think that they can just deal with God when they want to. That immediate obedience to his command is not necessary. They believe that God exists, but there's just not urgency with that. I can do so if I want on my time frame. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I can do so when it seems more urgent or necessary to me. I'll determine. We've all met people like that. People that think that they'll, at the end of life, I'm going to live life the way I want to, and then, just before it's time for me to cross over, then I'll do business with God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. In Psalm 14, in verse number 1, the parallel passage and seemingly the earlier passage, the difference is there. David in 53 has said they've done abominable iniquity. He stepped it up from that of abominable works in Psalm 14:1. And it seems that maybe David is working on this writing of this psalm. Psalm 14 seemingly to be maybe an earlier version, and that's supposition on my part, but I'll lay this thinking before you, and you can consider it. As I mentioned earlier, as David goes through his days and he muses on these words, he desires to refine them to declare that which is on his heart about what he sees in man. They've done abominable iniquity. And no doubt the inhabitants of Canaan, and as they would overrun and deal with the Philistines and deal with the other ites there in Canaan that they would fight against, they would see the abomination of their idolatrous worship their idolatrous customs, their even some of killing of their children. And David says it is iniquity that they are involved with. In this about our depravity, and again how we use it and look to it, God looked down from heaven, verse number 2, upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And you know, David seemingly being a man that has given himself to the Word of God, as he would go back and read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, he would understand and see how God came and visited his father, Abraham. Abraham wasn't looking for the Lord, but the Lord sure was looking for Abraham. How the Lord visited and blessed Isaac, and how he blessed Jacob, and in spite of themselves, how the Lord blessed the patriarchs, the heads of all of the tribes. That was the reason, part of the reason, that the king was supposed to be reading the Word of God and feeding upon it and making it a part of himself. And indeed, God looking down on the children of men, Is there any that understands? And David says, no, there's not. And there's none that seeks God. No doubt David, as he would conquer and would go into city after city and region after region, as he and his general Joab and his forces, his mighty men, as they would go and they would conquer and he would ride into those cities, he would understand that those people that he was defeating in the name of the Lord had brought the judgment of the Lord upon them because of all their wicked ways and wicked deeds. The Lord was tired of it, giving the land to Israel. And as he would go into a city, he would see indeed that they did not understand. And the way that they sought God, that's made clear to us by Romans chapter 1, was never going to find God, was never going to find Jehovah God. But I wonder if David didn't consider, but the Lord visited us always in Egypt to bring us out and bring us to this land. And I think he was awed by that and awed that he was called to be king of the Lord's people. He even states such in other passages that he writes, that he marvels that he is chosen to be the king over the Lord's people, such a great people. In Psalm 53, he says, God looked down. In Psalm 14, he said, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, looked down, Jehovah God. In verse number 3 of Psalm 53, every one of them has gone back, and that's the way it is with natural man. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's the necessity of the visitation of the Lord and the coming, the bringing of the Word of God. That's the only way that men, women, boys, and girls can know that they have a problem and they have a need. But what God has said about where we're at, where we are naturally, he says in 53 that every one of them has gone back. In Psalm 14, he said they are all gone aside. He takes it from them going to the wayside to going in the opposite direction of God. And that's the way it is with us naturally. He seems to marvel in verse number 4, had the workers of iniquity no knowledge? And that's the issue. They do not know. They do not know. And how important it is for us people to know. And that's the reason that the Great Commission is structured the way it is, that a lost and dying world would know by the message of the Lord's churches and his people therein. They have no knowledge. And without any knowledge, people perish, the Lord says. And that's the blessing of the work of God and the beautiful peace, the beautiful feet of those that carry the knowledge of salvation unto those that are in need of it. Had not the Lord visited Israel. Had the Lord not visited Isaac, had the Lord not visited Abraham, David and his daddy's household and before and beyond would not have known either. But the Lord came. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? And I think, and I wonder if David, looking upon the enemies of Israel, sees their thinking. All they want to do is destroy these occupiers of their land. That's the desire of the Philistines. That's the desire of the Hittites, and that's the desire of the Hivites, and they hate Israel for coming in and occupying their land. It's been the gift of God unto Israel, as he's commanded and indicated. And so when they come together, those inhabitants of Canaan, they just want to eat up the people of the Lord. And so it is. It's telling about the way it is in the world, too. The world doesn't want the way or the people, the children of the Lord. He says in more clarity in verse number 4, they have not called upon God. And with the knowledge and the word of God, we are brought indeed that we can see our need. We can see the righteousness of God and the wicked sinfulness, depravity of ourselves. And by such are brought to call upon the Lord for mercy. We cannot save ourselves, but he can. And he does. And he said, but those Canaanites, the wicked, he would even think about those even in the nation of Israel, his own brethren, that they were there, they were part of Israel. It's kind of a strange thing in the way that the Lord deals with Israel. Israel is represented unto us, and indeed is the Lord's people, but as it is with any people, there are those within that are believers and those that are not. They have not called upon God. How many of those that were even around the closest to David that he understood and knew that they have not called upon God? Called upon God for help. Called upon God for mercy, for deliverance, for salvation. In Psalm 53:5, there were they in great fear, where no fear was. And this verse is, it's harder to parse out, to understand about who the they is. But I wonder, there were they in great fear. As Israel would come and the armies of the Lord under the leadership of David would come in to defeat and to fight against and to conquer those inhabitants that the Lord had given into David's hand and to his nation's hand, they would be fearful. We talked recently about how it would be with sieges, and we have even accounts in the Scripture about Joab laying siege to different places, different cities, and how terrible the siege was. It's just bitter. That's the way that they fought in that day. There were they in great fear where no fear was. That's an interesting statement, is it? Is his reference to be that there was there no fear of the Lord? There was no fear of the Lord in their eyes. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. There's no fear of the Lord. David mentions that in other psalms that he brings forth, other passages. His son Solomon tells about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. And so there was no fear of God there, but when the Lord's judgment came upon him, they were in great fear. Because this was the nation that God Almighty had brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, which was an impossible thing to ever have been done. And these inhabitants of Canaan knew that. They knew that even hundreds of years later. We're at the point of 40 years of roaming in the wilderness. What do we find out in the book of the Judges? 400 years or so of that. And now another 40 of Saul reigning. They knew who these Israelites were. And they knew about the account of their God. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. So we see here, I think we can have understanding, the bones of the enemies of God and the people of God are scattered. They have come against, they've encamped against the people of the Lord, and God has defeated them. They didn't have any fear of the Lord, and they were defeated. They were put down. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. And David's work and his warring and warfare, the Lord told him he was a bloody man, and because of that, he's fought the battles of the Lord, and it wasn't appropriate for him to build the temple. He had a great desire. He wanted to, so he collected the material for it to help his son do so. And he saw the great defeat of God upon those that said, "No God." In Psalm 14, verse number 5, it reads a little different. It says there, "They were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." Now, he said it differently in Psalm 53. God is with his people. And speaking to the wicked, "Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." If this is the case that David is refining what he wants to declare, he left those thoughts behind and made them maybe stronger. They were in great fear where no fear was. They didn't have the fear of the Lord, and they were brought to destructive fear by the judgment of God. They were scattered. But those that were the Lord's, they prevailed. To the enemies of the Lord, he says, "Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them." He said the enemies of the Lord were put to shame and they were despised. The one that says in his heart, "No God," is despised by the Lord. He's our Creator. He's our God. And we are His. And He is to be reckoned with according to His word now. No God. You know, from this indeed, I think that we can see, do not be a fool. Do not be a fool. Do not be a fool and deny the existence of God. And as our children grow up into adulthood and go and venture out into the world, and even before, listen, young people, there are going to be those that are going to tell you that God does not exist. Or that God is just a person like you, that you can deal with him on your own time frame. Or he is there just one to bless you and to make your life prosper and all that. And just kind of like a vending machine of blessing, that whenever you pull the trigger or push the buttons, that the Lord just fills that out. Now, he's got more blessings that you and I can receive, but he's not just one that's just the granter of wishes like a genie in a bottle. But he's God Almighty to be reckoned with and to be praised and glorified and worshiped and to receive what he has said in every wit. David concludes in Psalm 53 with verse number 6. "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." So he's there as king. But David seemingly, you know, David has a desire for the house of the Lord. We see that if you study anything about David, and it seems that the Lord's going to grant that desire unto him. And David has a desire for righteousness to prevail, the goodness of the Lord to be, for the people of the Lord to be enveloped in the goodness and the righteousness of the Lord. That's what he desires for this people that is his and that he's been made king over. This generation, as it says, Brother Stephen preaches in the book of Acts, this generation that he is serving. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. To make it all right, to make it all good, that there wouldn't be one there that would say, no God. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, that they wouldn't be bound up with this thinking, wouldn't be bound up and having to wrangle with sin and this thinking of no God. Remember, the Lord warned the children of Israel, don't you be corrupted by the ways of the inhabitants of the land. Now, I wonder if that's not what David's talking about. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, that we would be rescued from all of this. You know, David went and conquered. It's hard for us to comprehend about being such a fighting man as the Lord called and told him that he was a bloody man. He had a lot of blood on his hands. He did the will of the Lord. Hard for us to comprehend about that. Seems to me that David, he desired that there would not be that kind of thing. He met his responsibility. And he gave honor to the Lord, that the Lord was the one that caused him to be able to fight and provided for him and strengthened him and give him the cunning that he needed to be able to fight well for the Lord. But I think David desires the peace of salvation, bringing back the captivity of his people in whatever respect. He says, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. A smile. Not this going into a city and defeating the wicked inhabitants thereof and seeing all the wickedness that was there and their lack of knowledge and their denial of God and all that, but peace, salvation, blessing and rescue to those that claimed and are saved by the name of the Lord. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool by denying the existence of God, and don't be a fool by thinking that you can just deal with God on your own time frame. I want us to read two passages here. First, in Luke chapter 12, you're familiar with them, and let's just read them quickly here. I thought about this, what the Lord Jesus said. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 16, the scripture says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then a couple chapters over, a few chapters over, in chapter 16 of Luke, the Lord tells us about this in verse number 19, Luke 16. The Lord from his own lips says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now, I don't know if it was the rich man that built the barns and trusted in his own self-sufficiency. But here we have the account of a self-sufficient rich fool. That's what the Lord referred to him as over in chapter 12. "Thou fool, you're trusting in your stuff." There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Verse 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died." And what happened to the beggar was, after he died, was not because he was a beggar, but because he trusted in the Lord. Okay, so understand that. "And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, the rich man, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And even in our day, now, after Jesus spoke these words and sometime later, he did raise from the dead, and he yet speaks. And we are those that speak for him and his, because of his salvation and his resurrection. See, do not be a fool thinking there is not a God with whom you must reckon. This man or these men did that. And understand what happened. The Lord tells us plainly, do not be a fool thinking that you can reckon with God Almighty, your Creator, when it pleases you. Now's the time. Not later. Not another day. But now. And then a thought here in verse number 6 of Psalm 53. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. You know, David looked forward to that. He looked forward to that, and he looked forward to that, and had some indication, glimpses and shadows of what it would be. But we Gentiles, we rejoice too in our Lord and God bringing such to pass. Salvation of Israel and of us has indeed come out of Zion. And I think about the testimony of two, the testimony of Mary and the testimony of Zechariah, and invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 1. And here is the beginning. You know, it's told about in the Scriptures that it's going to be. It's told in the Scriptures that it's going to be. It's told in the Scriptures it's going to be. But one day, it came to be. And salvation did come out of Zion. and praise God for it. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 46, we read here, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." This is after she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. The angel has spoken to her about she going to be carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived within her by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the reaction of John and Elizabeth and all of that. And Mary declares these things, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. Salvation has come out of Zion." It's not that it's going to. David looked for the day, but here it's come. "He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." That rings of things that David said, doesn't it? They're scattered. Those that say no God. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." That's along the line of what David said. And Mary said, it's come to be. The day has come. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." David looked forward to it, for salvation to come out to Israel, out of Mount Zion. And not only did it come to Israel, but it came to you and me as Gentiles. And we praise the Lord for it. "Indeed, the fool hath said in his heart, no God." But we praise the Lord that he is God, and he is to be praised and glorified. And then over in verse 67, a wonderful passage regarding Zechariah and his tongue being loosed at the birth of his son John, and those things testified by the angel about John. And listen to what Zechariah testifies. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Not like David said, oh, that salvation would come out of Zion for Israel. But it had come. The time was at hand, and the Lord is bringing it to pass. "And he hath raised up an horn of salvation, hope and help and strength for us in the house of his servant David." David got his desire and wish, didn't he? "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from the hand from our enemies." Remember how David talked about the enemies of the Lord and the vengeance of the Lord, the scattering of their bones, their great defeat. There was a great fear there where no fear of God was. "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers." And David knew it would be, but the Lord is bringing it to pass, and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, "the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." Verse 74, "that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies," right along the line of what David said, the enemies that say no God. You know, there are enemies of the Lord today, enemies of the Lord today on the national scene. They despise God, they deny God, they reject God, they want nothing to do with God, they deny him in every way. They are indeed the enemies of the Lord. We pray that they would be turned into righteousness and salvation. We should. But if they continue in their own wicked way, they will be destroyed too. that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. No more battles to go and fight. No more seeing the wickedness of the unbelieving revealed as David would enter into those cities that he defeated. But the Lord dealing mightily to bring peace. Peace. Peace indeed. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Verse 76, "And thou, child," speaking of John, "shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." It was prophesied, it was prophesied. And this is the day that it began to come to pass. John is delivered, the prophet of the Lord. The Lord is working it. To give knowledge of salvation. What is it that David said about the wicked? No knowledge. They don't call upon the Lord. They don't know. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission, the payment of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, and indeed he is compassionate unto us, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Indeed, the Lord Jesus coming is like a new day dawning. The light has shined. The light of the world and the light of men. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The fool hath said in his heart, "No God." Don't be a fool. Do not be a fool.